Well, good morning again, church. I hope you're doing well this morning. Now, we are in week 7, and actually the final week of our series of going through the letter of 1 Peter. In fact, you can get there now in your Bibles if you want. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I also just want to let you know, if you ever need a Bible, just know that at our Connection Center, we have them each and every week, our gift to you, okay? And before we dive into the message today, I just wanted to mention a couple of quick things. One, with this being our last week, just know that next week, that means that we're starting a brand new series, okay? And the series is going to be called Here and Now, where we are going to agree and we're going to admit that yes, okay, the kingdom of God is something for there and then, a future state, but that we can and are in fact meant to experience some of it when? Here and now, okay? In this life, actually before Jesus' return, eternal living begins now, okay? It's going to be a great series, and I'll just tell you, okay, the start of a series, especially leading to Easter, that's just a great time to invite somebody, okay? And in fact, we have these new invite business cards that you can grab at the Connection Center. And I would encourage you, okay, just grab two this week and pray. Grab two and pray about opportunities to you for you to give those out personally, okay, to those that are around you. Grab two, pray, see where the Lord leads you with that. And then second, I want to mention today before we dive into the sermon is, speaking of Easter, this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. So we're going to have a service at our Bayview Chapel campus in Hamburg that you're invited to. That's this Wednesday, 7 p.m. And then also, just so you know, locally here in Springville, just know that every Wednesday during Lent, starting with this Wednesday, the churches of Springville invite you to a service with lunch at 12 noon, okay? That's at the First Presbyterian Church right around the corner. So we have some opportunities, to say the least, okay? But with that, I want to get into today's message. Now, to remind ourselves for a second, we called this series what? You remember? Sincerely, right? Because we know that Peter, okay, he has been writing in a sincere fashion, with an honesty, with a genuineness, and ultimately in care for these suffering Christians who are all around Asia Minor, who were being harassed. They were being ridiculed for their faith. And so today we come to chapter 5 in the final chapter of this letter, and in it, what we see Peter doing is he begins by giving some final instructions to the leaders of the church, okay? Those who care for and serve those in the flock, and who set maybe and maintain an overall adherence to the gospel and an overall direction for the church. So Peter here, he begins by addressing them, by addressing leaders, people like me, if you will, a leader in the church, as part of the overall community of the church family. All of whom, though, mind you, and he gets to this, all of whom are important. The leaders, like, again, I would be for us, you know, I may have a higher responsibility for the church, but that doesn't make me more important than any of you. It doesn't. In the roles that you serve in, or that hopefully you serve in, hopefully if you've been here a little while, hopefully you're serving somewhere. Because to, in a most impactful way, to keep his mission, the mission of Christ moving forward, it takes all of us, okay? We are all important. And also, think about it. Who would I be leading if it wasn't for all of you, right? So we're all important. So anyway, he begins this chapter addressing the leaders, and we're not going to read that section this morning. You can read that on your own later. And then what he does is he briefly then encourages those who are under the care of the church leaders to submit to their leadership because God has established it, you see. And then what Peter does, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because that's how, okay, side note, that's how we get the words of the Bible. They have dual authorship, if you didn't know that. A human author led and inspired by the Spirit of God himself. So then Peter addresses all, okay? And that's what we're going to get into today. He addresses leaders and non-leaders. And he begins with this. Let's check it out. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5b. All of you, okay, do you see that? All of you? He's talking to the church, right? All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Now notice again here that Peter writes, all of you, right? So he is addressing everyone within the church. It didn't matter their position. It didn't matter their title or their involvement level. It didn't matter their gifts or their abilities. It didn't matter if they were even newer to the church or if they'd been around since the beginning. Regardless of any of that, Peter is saying, every single one of you, all of you, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So our community, okay? The community here, the church, both inside and outside of these four walls, it is to be one of peace. Because humility fuels peace. We are to be a place of peace. Which I just got to tell you, it makes me wonder, personally, it makes me wonder if I contribute to that. Or if I take away from that in my interactions, because my every interaction and yours too, they either foster peace or they destroy peace. So that's something to ponder. What do your interactions here and with one another, what do they foster both in and outside of the walls of this time together? We've got to ponder that, guys. But anyway, when Peter writes the words, clothe yourselves with humility, I want you to know that he uses a Greek term, okay, that came to refer especially to an apron or overalls, if you will. You see, very often in that day, the servant or a servant would put on an apron, okay, over his or her clothes to keep them clean, right? Just as you or I may do today before a messy chore, right? So this original Greek word, it eventually became a synonym, you see, a synonym for humble service. Thus, in using this specific phrase, Peter is telling us, he is telling his audience, the followers of Jesus Christ, he's telling the entire church body, remember, all of you, he is telling us, each and every one of us in this community, within Revive Wesleyan, he is telling us something. He's telling us to lower ourselves and to serve one another. That's what he's saying. To lower ourselves and to serve one another over and above serving ourselves, which often, I got to tell you, it often requires hard work. It often is messy. So humility is not, okay, it is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. It is having the attitude that we are not too good. You are not too good. I am not too good to serve others around me or to serve the church. It is taking the attitude that we should not only or even too largely be in the receiving of services here at church, but also in the giving of services here at the church, within the community of the church. In other words, we should serve. We should serve his church. We should serve one another in humility. Now, with that said, let's face it. There are seasons of healing. I get that. I've been there. There are seasons of healing where you and I, we just need to be. We just need to be to heal. But even in saying that, listen, we can still serve. We can still serve in the betterment of the church community even just by clothing ourselves with humility, can't we? By maybe treating one another well. By treating one another with respect. All of which contribute to peace and health within the family of God, with a world watching and seeing why are they different. And then, okay, then we put on our virtual, or sometimes maybe in the hospitality or in the kids room or maybe in the Trading Post kitchen, We put on our virtual, or in those cases, literal apron. We put on our overalls and we serve. We serve. We do the chores of the church and we humbly serve one another and we serve the King Jesus here, and we do that together to make this place, to make his place what? To make it great. To make it great. And in doing and saying all this, going back to Peter and how he is addressing all of us, we consider this today. Humility is not thinking you are less, but it is never forgetting that it is Jesus, church. It is Jesus that makes you more. So no matter, okay? No matter our position, no matter our status, we have a choice to make. We have a choice to be willing to do what needs to be done as a servant for the sake of others, and in that follow in the footsteps of our Savior, or we have the choice to not do so and always be a consumer. And with that said, humility does not just happen. It doesn't. We have to cultivate it because, again, it's a choice. It's a choice. And you know what? We have the best example of an attitude of humility. We have a best example of someone who lowered themselves to serve others. And that example is in the person of Jesus Christ, who did not what? He did not consider himself above the mess of human life. He didn't. He entered it. He came into it. And so we too, okay, we too should not consider ourselves above the mess of anyone's life. I mean, in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote of Jesus, and he said that Jesus left, right? He left the glory of heaven, giving up his divine rights. He left all that. He left his privileges, and he humbled himself, making himself, Paul writes, nothing. And taking on the very nature of a servant, taking on human flesh. And this Jesus, he loved, and he made himself about, number one, pleasing his Father. And number two, as a way of doing number one, as a way of pleasing his Father, he made his life about serving others. He served in humility to the very end. To the end. Think about it. Think about it. Or if you don't know, near the end, he did what? He washed his disciples' feet. A lowly duty that a servant would normally do in biblical times. But your Savior and mine, he did it. He did it. He, Jesus, just as a servant would, he washed their feet. And to do it, he took off his robe and he put on a towel and he humbly washed them. And then Jesus, he went on to say to his disciples, and he says to you and I today, he said, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you in service, right? He just had washed the feet. As I have loved you, love one another. Church, we are to live our lives in such a way that our attitude, which is where it starts, okay? That's where it starts. It's an attitude in our renewed by Christ minds. So we are to live our lives in such a way that our attitude and our actions reflect our selfless master, Jesus the Christ. We are to do that in a you before me attitude. A you before me attitude of humble love. In other words, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to imitate him in our love and in our service toward others, and particularly here, okay? In 1 Peter, he's talking about within the church family. So in considering all that, I just got to tell you, okay? I just have to say, I am confronted. I'm personally confronted with considering, where does my attitude need to be renewed? Where are the pockets in my life of putting myself above others? And when I'm confronted with that, I can't help but say, Lord Jesus, please help me in that. And maybe you too need to consider that today. I don't know. But where are those pockets in your life where it's like, I'm just better than them? Lord Jesus, help us in that. Because first, what we learned today, church, is this. Followers of Jesus humbly serve others, period. Which is often messy, which is often hard. But we've got the Lord's Spirit to help us. Now, going back to 1 Peter 5, verse 5, Peter also, we see him quote here from Proverbs 3, chapter 30, or verse 34, where he wrote this, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, right? In other words, God scoffs at those who are all about themselves. He scoffs at those who are not willing to take the time and the energy and make the sacrifice to serve others. And remember, again, he is primarily speaking to the church and to those who are not willing to do such things within the church. But on the other hand, God blesses, he says. God shows favor to those who are willing to put their work apron on, to put the scrubs on and serve others in humility. In fact, pastor and author Louis Giglio, he's quoted as saying this, humility is the byproduct of being with Jesus. Anyone who walks intimately with him will not think more highly of himself than he or she should. To be loved by Jesus and invited into a relationship with him is all we need to right-size ourselves and to take on his gentleness and his grace. To be humble doesn't mean you have to be weak. God has given you all you need to live confidently as his child. The proud refuse to lift up God's name in praise, yet he raises the humble to new heights. So remember, because Jesus, okay, let's go back to Jesus, he became obedient to death, right? Even death, the word says, on a cross. God the Father, because of that, exalted his Son. That's what we continue to read. Exalted his Son to the highest place, giving him the name that is above all names, the name to which every knee one day will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And this truth is actually where we pick up our next verses in 1 Peter, chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Let's read it. It says, humble yourselves before, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, did you hear Peter's powerful words there? Humble yourselves where? Under God's hand. And not just hand, but I read mighty hand. And why? That he may lift you up in due time. Now remember, Peter is writing to who? To suffering Christians, right? And he's writing why? To sincerely encourage them. In saying that, I think he just nailed it. I think he nailed it right there. By reminding me of who I am and who God is, who he is, and what he, God, can do. I am meant to humble myself, and so are each and every one of you, allowing him, allowing our God to then lift us up in due time. I meant to say, and so are you, I can't, God, but you can. And I am meant to, and so are you, patiently and obediently on the one who can wait. To which Peter then encourages us as followers of Jesus, you saw it. He encourages us to do what? To cast all of our anxieties, all of our cares on God. And why did it say to do that? Because he cares for us. He cares for you. Do you get that? He loves you. For he is the God of all peace. And there is nothing too big, there is nothing too small to hand over to him in prayer, in conversation with him. And he can handle everything and he can handle anything that you or I give to him. And listen, when you cast your anxiety on him, It is then that you can begin to experience his peace, his inner peace, as he ministers to you. And we need to stay in that humble and that patient position of handing things to him to continue realizing that peace, an ever-growing peace. For a growing peace is evidence that you've humbled yourself before him. That's the evidence. And that you trust him to do what needs to be done and that you're willing to wait for it. So what this leads us to is an awesome statement. And that is this: humility, it doesn't just bless others like we talked about a little earlier, but humility also blesses us. It blesses the individual who responds to, who obeys really, his command for us. His command that we just read to humble ourselves where? Before him and under his mighty hand, and to cast all our anxieties upon him. Now with that, let's just talk about anxiety just a little bit more, okay? And first of all, I think we can all agree that the opposite of humility is pride, okay? And that is because pride, what it does is it refuses to accept God's position of authority. That's what it does. And while being you're my own authority, while that might be fun for a while, when we come across circumstances over which we have no control or that are overwhelming, when we find ourselves in a spot, a tough spot where we have nowhere else to turn but to ourselves, where we have no one more powerful than us to cast our anxieties upon, I'm just telling you, when we reside there, our anxiety, it just builds up. It just builds up in all sorts of unhealthy ways it comes out. I don't know, maybe outbursts of anger, right? Or maybe depression. I don't know, an inability to move forward, to just be frozen. Or maybe it even turns into the turning to substances or vices. You know, binge watching, drugs, shopping, eating, drinking, sleeping around, porn. I don't know. We go to all kinds of things to try and escape the anxiety. Point being, church, we can't rest in the sovereignty of God when we exalt ourselves above him. We just can't. And eventually we're going to hit a wall. We're going to hit a struggle with nowhere to turn. So humility, okay? Humility, acknowledging our proper place before God all the time, good times and bad, as a lifestyle. That just reduces anxiety, and we can experience his peace. Now, in saying all that, I don't want anybody, okay? I don't want anybody walking out of here thinking that because they struggle with anxiety that they're not humble. Or I don't want anybody walking out of here thinking that, you know, clinical anxiety is not a real thing, because I have personal experience that it is. And I'm not saying that it can only be dealt with by humility before God, but I am saying, okay, that humility before God should be, it should be a part of the cure. It should be, in fact, an initial place that we go as a believer even. As through it, we see ourselves in a proper perspective compared to our incredible and powerful and mighty and caring God. And humility, it also does something else for it. It helps us to keep our priorities in the proper order. For when you and I, when we acknowledge that we're not God, it's actually a wonderful thing. Because it, in fact, keeps us from being overwhelmed by our own circumstances. It instead focuses our attention upon God and his plans and his purposes and the help that he gives to accomplish those things through his very Holy Spirit. And humility, it also decreases our anxiety, because in it, we're able to embrace our limitations. Did you know you have limitations? It helps us to embrace our weaknesses, because we're not God. We are not gods. We're human. You're a human, which means you have limitations. Limitations of things like time and energy and resources. So we cannot, nor are we meant to, meet everyone's needs. We're just not. And when we try to, that thing that we've been talking about, anxiety, that's often the result. And even our Jesus, he modeled this for us. When walking the earth in human form, he took time to do things like rest. He took time to connect with his heavenly Father in quiet times. He took time to hang out with friends. In other words, he embraced the limits of his human body. And he did not heal every sick person. He didn't heal everyone he met. He didn't feed all the beggars. He didn't raise every worthy person from the dead. And I say all that to say this. If he was humble enough to take care of himself in the midst of being the savior of the world, come on. Come on, you know the end of that statement. Shouldn't we? Can't we? Shouldn't you? Shouldn't we be humble enough to do the same? To have limits, to have boundaries. Now, not to the point of being selfish or to the point of disengaging with the world 24/7, but to have a balance so that we don't head into anxiety, so that we will be in a mental and an emotional state to actually be of use to others and to be able to serve well. And also, by the way, this helps us to be aware of something else that Peter gets into, to be aware of the enemy's attacks, because he's coming. He's coming. I mean, you've likely heard it said, if the devil can't keep you bad, he'll keep you what? Busy. Too, or so we think, as we take the bait of his lie, too busy to connect with God. Too busy to personally connect with him, to rest and to enjoy life and to enjoy our blessings that are all around us. You know, the people around us, God's creation around us. So how's your balance? That's the question. Are you not humble? Are you not humble enough to just shut off sometimes? To just shut off, to seek him, to realize that you're not the savior of the world or the solution to everyone's problems around you? Now, with that said, the second thing we learn from Peter today is this. Followers of Jesus, they cast their anxiety on him. They cast their anxiety on him. That's the humble thing to do. So what are you carrying today? What are you carrying that's weighing you down? Is it fear? Is it doubt? Is it worry? Is it stress? Is it guilt? Is it shame? Is it a relationship? Is it a circumstances? What is it? And I just say that to say this. You were not designed to carry those burdens alone. You weren't. You weren't designed to carry the bulk of those burdens even. Give them to God. He is inviting you to experience his presence. He is inviting you to experience his freedom, his peace, in the face of and in combat of the suffering, the main topic of this letter, which may likely, I got to tell you, that may likely still remain and or even increase, okay? Because I got to tell you something. He doesn't primarily promise that in this life that suffering will go away. He doesn't primarily promise that. But he primarily promises you that you won't be alone during it and that he will be with you through it. His greatest promise, church, in regard to suffering during our life on this earth, his greatest promise is his presence. So are you asking him for it? Are you looking for it? Are you receiving it? Are you believing? Are you trusting? Are you believing and trusting him for it? And I just got to tell you, if you've accepted his work on the cross, if you've accepted his work on the cross and in the grave, you have, listen to me, you have his promised presence. You do. Be assured of it. Tap into it. Tap into him. Now with that, let's continue in verse 8 where we see the third and final thing in this portion that we learned today. God's word says this. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Followers of Jesus are alert. Followers of Jesus are alert and they are aware of their enemy. Now, the word enemy refers specifically here to an opponent in a lawsuit. And throughout the scripture, devil, right? It is a Greek translation of the Hebrew word Satan, which, putting all that together, it means basically the accuser, okay? So he's Satan. Think about this. Track with me. He's Satan, like a lion. He's not the lion, okay? But like a lion, he searches. He searches for people to destroy. And how? Well, largely by his constant false accusations. His false accusations and his lies. And when he finds a prideful person who isn't keeping watch, or a tired person drained by the exhaustion from all the anxieties of life that they're trying to carry themselves and actually maybe contributing to by not humbling themselves before God, well, he looks for them and they're easier prey. That's it. They're easier prey. And I don't know if you know much about lions. You probably do. But when they hunt, they look for the weak. They look for the vulnerable animals first, don't they? And they try to pull them away from all the others. So track with me. In the same way, through Satan's constant accusations of our guilt, whatever that looks like, which may inappropriately keep us away from God, keep us away from the church, keep us away from fellow believers, isolating us by making us falsely believe that we're failing too far, right? Or that we're not enough, or that we're not loved. Well, in that, he is trying to get us to think that our difficulties are unique, or that we're the only ones struggling. When we're not, it is a lie. Or he might try to tell us that everybody else, you know, has it together except for us. Or he might try to tell us that these struggles that we are having will never end, and thus we should just give in and give up on our faith. But those are all lies. So Peter warns us that as followers of Jesus, we need to be aware of his schemes. We need to stay calm amidst his lies. We need to stand firm in the faith in order to resist. And how do we stand firm? Well, we go back to a statement we said earlier, really. We stand firm with this. Humility is not thinking you are less. That's what the devil's trying to get you to think. It's not thinking you are less, but never forgetting that it is Jesus who makes you more. We're all struggling. We all have hang-ups. We all fall. It's not about that. It's about he who makes us more. So if we're trying to get to God who's a 10 and I'm a 2 and you're a 6, Jesus makes that gap up. And we grow through our journey with him. But for now, we stand firm in the faith because of our right standing before that God who has saved us, that has come through Jesus and our faith in him. We are covered by his blood. We're not covered by our own righteousness, and in that we are forgiven, we are accepted, and we are redeemed by his grace, and we are loved. We're loved beyond measure because of his humble service on that cross. We are grounded in the victory of Jesus over sin and over death through his resurrection, and it is on that truth that we stand. We stand and we acknowledge that we are all a part of God's family and his ever-coming and ever-increasing kingdom. And in that, brothers and sisters, in that, hear me now, we must be united as the church of Jesus Christ by helping and by serving one another in the church and as the church, in the walls and outside of the walls, and by praying for each other and mostly praying that we all will remember these things, the indisputable, the irreversible truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are not enough, but that he, God in Christ, is. And that he wants to be an ever-present help, an everyday part of your and my life. With that, I want to invite the worship team forward as we pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today as we wrap up this series that was Peter through the Holy Spirit of God addressing suffering. And as he comes to the end of this letter, and as we come to the end of the series, we are reminded of the importance of humility before God, before you. And we live that out by humbly serving others within the church. And we live that out by being humble enough to admit and confess our anxieties and our cares before you, God, and not trying to always fix things ourselves because we can't, we aren't meant to, but you can and you are, and you will minister to us in the ways that are best for us. So we're confronted by this today, Lord, and we're confronted that as followers of Jesus, our humble service of you by serving others is so important, and to know that you are just with us every step of the way, and your biggest promise is your presence through it all. We thank you for that, and we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.